You turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Just a couple of verses today. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, in a sermon entitled, A Dove. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story, this history that helps us to focus on our history. Speak to us, draw us to yourself, in Christ's name, amen. Perhaps you've seen the email that's been widely distributed that begins like this. We are all familiar with a herd of cows, a flock of chickens, a school of fish, and a gaggle of geese. However, less widely known is a pride of lions, a murder of crows, an exultation of doves, and presumably because they look so wise, a parliament of owls. Now consider a group of baboons, the email continues. They are the loudest, most dangerous, most obnoxious, most viciously aggressive, and least intelligent of all primates. And what is the proper collective noun for a group of baboons? Believe it or not, a congress. I guess that pretty much explains the things that can come out of Washington. Unity should be coming from there, and we need to pray there would be, but that's not what we see. The writer of the email concludes, clever, isn't it? The only problem is that it isn't true. Hate to spoil a good source of humor. It really was good while it lasted, particularly at Congress's expense, but it just isn't true. According to Political Fact, the Pulitzer Prize-winning fact-checking service, even though the rest of the information in the email is correct, somebody just made up the idea that a group of baboons is called a Congress. Actually, the proper term is a troop of baboons, a troop of baboons. So, baboons of the world, relax. No one can properly defame you by calling you a Congress. I guess that's a good lesson in accepting everything as gospel that people send you via email or you see on Facebook or wherever you get your information. It's not always true. But I have to tell you, my spirits were lifted just a little bit when I was introduced to this idea. And the idea is that a group of doves is called an exultation. Think of that for a minute. A group of doves is called an exultation. I haven't been able to find a description of a group of doves in everywhere that says that. I hope that that is absolutely, totally, completely correct. What a beautiful word, exultation. It's not a word we use very often anymore, except referring to God. Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Or in Philippians 2, referring to Christ. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The end is coming when that will happen, and that is why our prayers for the people of the world that do not know Jesus are imperative. Why the outreach of our individual lives and to our individual networks is essential. Why we need to be outreaching as individuals and as a church to the people that will not hear unless we proclaim. He has called us to be ministers of the gospel. All of us. All of us. He does not say to anyone, stay. Come on, let's just all stay. Stay and preach the gospel to one another. Just go back and forth. Speak to one another. He doesn't say that. He says, go. That's what he says. Go, go, go. Go to the children in our community. Go to Congress. Go to Valley Cottage. Go to Spring Valley. Go. And then don't stop there. Go to Muncie. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Support the Dromas as they're there in Romania and reaching out in Iraq. Support the Sudrans who are there in China with increasingly hostile government that is so hostile that when you read their emails, they don't have the words that would be caught by the censors sending them directly to their house to knock and say, you got troubles. And given the political situation in our world today, no one is safe. Anyone can be plucked up, plucked out, and put in prison or put in difficult circumstances. It's happened over and over again. People that proclaim the gospel better be aware that they are putting their lives at risk. And yet, they hear the word of the gospel and they go. And guess what appeared at Jesus' baptism? What appeared at Jesus' baptism, significant for us to understand? What appeared? Doves. Louder. What happened? Doves. A dove. And a dove appeared. Think of it again. We see Jesus being baptized. The reality is that a dove, through the Holy Spirit, comes on Jesus. Now, I used to wonder, did anyone beside Jesus actually see the Holy Spirit come on him like this? What a great word picture to say, hey, man, if you saw this dove come out of heaven and it came on Jesus when he was baptized, man, I got to do that baptism thing. I mean, come on now. What could happen to me? We read Luke's account. You could surmise that this was only seen by Jesus, but the Gospel of John answers the question. Sometimes when we're doing our Bible research, you got to read more than the one passage. Keep looking, friends. The Gospel of John says that John the Baptist gave this testimony. John said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. So focused on the baptism, he went down, he came up, the dove comes down on him, stays. Now that's a little different. Is it on his shoulder? Is it on his head? I'll let you think about that one. But there is the presence of a dove on him. And John said, I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, says John the Baptist, and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So John said, was looking for this. He did not expect a dove, I don't think. He did not know how it is that he would experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way that I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit when I was baptized in a pool in upstate New York, outside of the church across the street in my aunt's pool, I'll never forget it. As the people were around watching, as individuals gave their testimony, as I came out of that water, no dove came on me. People were singing praises to God, but I felt the Holy Spirit come on me in a different way than when I was saved. And I will never, ever forget it. What a magnificent scene. In one compact event, these few tiny verses, in the event of the baptism, the three persons of the Trinity are all present, visible at the same time. How often does that happen? The Son being baptized, The Father speaking his approval from heaven and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. This passage ought to just make you light up, because this is the presence of the Trinity. When people say, well, help me understand. We've all done the ice cube, and it's the water and the ice and the gas. What about here, right in this passage when Jesus is baptized? We got the dove, we got God rumbling from the heavens, and we've got Jesus in bodily form being baptized. Right here, a reality that the Trinity is real. No wonder on the second, we ought to, as a church, celebrate Jesus' baptism. We ought to think about our own baptism, and I encourage any and all of you who have never been baptized to be baptized. In this church, we do not believe that you need to be baptized in order to be saved, but there is something about being baptized that says, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. How much closer to exaltation can we come than the concurrent presence of the Trinity? And a small dove was very much a part of it. So, you know, I love the idea of calling a group of doves an exaltation. I never will look at doves the same way again. An exaltation, because this is what was happening at Jesus' baptism. The scene ought to remind us of how important every baptism is, whether it's a child's baptism or a youth's baptism or an adult's baptism. Every baptism is an important event. A pastor tells a wonderful story about a baptism he once conducted. It was at a small rural church. 12-year-old boy wanted to be baptized, was going to be baptized by immersion. And it's always interesting when you're giving lessons to people and you say, well, I'm going to baptize you by immersion. And it's like, oh, immersion. I am going to immerse you. You're going down. You're going under the water, and then you're going to come back up. You're hoping the pastor doesn't have a bad back, and so that he'll be able to actually bring you back up when you go in. And pastor arrived at the church that Sunday morning. It was a visiting pastor. It actually was district superintendent, bishop, whatever you want to say, a bigwig that came to do it. Knew the parents. And so here is this minister there, front steps of the church, and he's with this young man who has never met him, and he's going to get immersed by this guy. And his pastor said, Jeremy, this is the person who's going to be baptizing you today. It is just an honor for you to be baptized by this minister. And young Jeremy looked at this minister, and he looked him over, up one side and down the other, and only said, they tell me you don't do many of these. I'd feel better if we had a run-through beforehand. Not to be outdone, this pastor said, that's just what I was going to suggest. And they went into the church's fellowship hall, and they actually practiced. So he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, when I come down the steps into the pool, do you want me to take off my socks? Now, this is only a kid could think of. Do I have to be barefooted when I come in? I'm going to get baptized. Do I get baptized with or without my socks on? And the minister said, well, I guess you could leave them on if you want. They had a wonderful service. Pastor preached on baptism, the choir sang, the congregation went into the fellowship hall to have some good munchies. And, you know, he asked this young man if he had anything he wanted to say before he was baptized. And he said, yep. And then before the congregation, that small little church, he said, I just want to say to all of you that I'm here today because of you. When my parents got divorced, I thought my world was over. But you stood by me. You told me the stories about Jesus. And I just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. I intend to make you proud as I'm going to try to live my way, my life, the way Jesus wants me to live. What a better testimony that my life was transformed because people shared the Jesus life with me, even though I was going through a rough time, and I saw that Jesus was real, and I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that loving community. And by this time, the pastor, having heard this, the pastor was crying. He was a crying guy. And then he baptized Jeremy, and the church sang a great hallelujah. They were accepting a fine young man into the family of God. It's an important event, maybe one of the more important events in Jeremy's life that he will remember, including his salvation experience. And I wonder, and I hope we do not ever see baptism as just another ceremony, just another ritual that we go through in the life of the church. It matters. It's really a big deal to me that when we had the baptism with a number of the Indian young people, they waited. They had already come to Christ. They already had experienced salvation and owned it for themselves, but they held off. And when they gave their professions of faith prior to their baptism, their professions of faith would bring tears to your eyes. They were sincere expressions of a faith that they had chosen, of a community that they wanted to be part of. The person who's baptized now belongs to God. We hear defiantly today throughout our world, I'll do what I want. It's my life. Not so with a person who has come to know Jesus Christ. Not so for someone who has been publicly baptized and says, I'm part of those people. The problem with the church today is that there are far too many people who say, I am a Jesus person, and they live worse than their neighbors who would never claim the name of Jesus. They don't do the right things, they use bad language just like everybody else, and they're not sorry. They're hypocrites, they're gossips, they're backstabbers, and then you wonder why nobody wants to be part of that group. A loving group of people, a loving person who lives their life should have someone say, wow, I wonder what you got. I want what you got. You know, some of you may not realize that Gorbachev actually was baptized. Now, he was not baptized by immersion. He actually had an infant baptism. It's not something that I personally chose to have happen, but it was part of his parents' choice of, we want you to be part of the faith. And it was interesting because pastors really do and should talk about the importance of baptism, regardless of the faith tradition. And he said, and I believe, that baptized people, it should make a difference in their lives. I think that children who are dedicated to God, it makes a difference in their life. The people in the church promise to love them, to care for them. You're part of our family. We're going to help you get through. We're going to help you choose life. choose Christ, choose faith. So, one of those interesting things, the priest, the Orthodox priest, was there, and in Gorbachev's house, there was an icon of Jesus on every wall in that house. I mean, lots and lots of icons. Now, on the other hand, so there's Mom. On the other hand was Gorbachev's dad, and he was a staunch communist, and not to be undone, next to every icon of Jesus, he put a picture of Stalin. So he had a lot of pictures of Stalin and a lot of icons of Jesus. It was interesting, this pastor said, and he couldn't help but think on that day before the wall fell, when Gorbachev was being driven to the Vatican, they met in that study for 70 minutes. And I wonder, as I think about the fall of that wall, and as I think about the fall of communism, I really believe that God was in that. I believe that God was part of having that happen. And it gives me hope, faith, and confidence, because even though I see all kinds of things that are awful, no good, and very bad in our world today, I know that there's a God who is in control, that can take something that I could never imagine happening and make it happen. Baptism is important too, because it says something about the church. When you're baptized into a family. There are a lot of people that think they can live the Christian life apart from the church. And I'm telling you, you can live a moral life, you can live a constructive life, you can live a happy life, but the Christian life can only be properly lived as part of the body of Christ. Now, churches vary a lot. Not every church is a place where you can find God, but churches where you are likely to find him. Maybe our church, maybe another church, maybe a large church or a small one. But when we were baptized into the body of Christ, the church universal. And Reverend Steve Montgomery tells about a young woman he once knew who was looking for a church to get married. And she drove her fiancé and her mother crazy, scouring every church in the city. I mean, she was looking for just the right church. The prettiest stained glass window, just the right length of the center aisle, the most important one, easy to be accessed by the guests on the interstates. And she went through the list, on and on and on, to choose this church. Finally, she made her decision. She ended up getting married in an old cinder block rectangular building with fluorescent lights and an electric organ. A few homemade banners the youth group had made in the 60s or 70s were still up on the walls. And why the change? She finally realized something very important. She realized that this was the church where she had been baptized, where she had gone through Sunday school, where she had met her husband, where her grandparents' memorial services had been. This is where she had come to know of the love and grace of God. And she then stood and realized that, yes, the building was important. It's a sacred place, but its importance is in being a means to an end and not the end itself. You and I are standing on holy ground here, friends. May the blessing of Christ touch us. May the love of God's people embrace us. We sometimes chuckle about people who simply use the church to be hatched, matched, and dispatched. That's to be said, baptized, married, and buried. The other side of that is that the church envelops all the important events of our life. It should be central to our life. So baptism is our initiation into a special group, Church of Jesus Christ. Notice you know, baptism throughout the faith traditions, regardless of whether it's immersion or sprinkling, a requirement is, however, in all faith traditions, baptism in order to be accepted in the body of Christ. Baptism is important because of what it says about the person being baptized and what it says about the church. It's important, both things. Every baptized person is part of the church. Even more important is finally what it says about the grace of God. God's grace is available to everyone. We are not baptized because we are perfect. None of us is perfect. The use of water symbolizes that our sins have been washed away. Lady tells about a baptism service that took place in her evangelical church, and it was after a series of evangelistic services, and there were a lot of people that wanted to get baptized. 102 people were scheduled to be baptized following those services. The men wear black robes and the women wore white robes. And during the baptism, there were new robes, and the dye from the black robes began to make the water look dirty. And she heard two little boys sitting behind her discussing the matter. And the first boy asked, "How come the water is getting so dirty?" "That's their sins being washed away," replied the second. "Well, he may be right. Maybe we should have black robes when we're baptized." Although Matt's dad, if we had it in his pool, wouldn't be too happy. Sam Houston was the first president of the Republic of Texas. It said he had a rather nasty fellow with a checkered past. And later in life, he made a commitment to Christ and was baptized in a river. And the preacher said, "Sam, your sins are washed away." And Houston said, "God help the fish." God accepts us as we are. He would prefer that we be like Jeremy, the 12-year-old boy who vowed his intent to make the people who were responsible for his baptism proud by trying to live his way the way Jesus wants. God would prefer that we would live out our Christ life by serving the poor and praying for those who do not know him. But God accepts us as we are. Baptism is important because it speaks about the person being baptized. It speaks about the church where the person is being baptized. And it also speaks about the grace of God. If you have been baptized, it must make a difference in your life. Focus on Jesus, the dove coming from heaven. Remember your baptism today. If you've never been baptized, talk to me. We'd love to set up a baptismal service and help you understand how the important significance of this event can be different in your life. So let's just pray that God would help us and draw us to himself. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for the promise of your word. I thank you for the day that I was baptized and for the difference that it made in my life because of the church family that I was a part of, because of your grace that I was focused on, forgiving me of my sins, and for my desire to have everybody in the world know that I was not ashamed to call you the Lord of my life. Help us, Lord, to re-examine our commitment to you, our salvation experience, our baptism experience. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.